I don't know if you remember, it was a few years ago, and I think God was preparing us even for what we're experiencing now, but God led us to say, to ask him if he would be willing to open up doors for us. And just in a simple time, one week, we said, okay, God, we're willing. Would you show us that you're opening doors to relationship? And we had testimony one after the other, if you remember that. And I think that sort of led us into, or progressed us into an understanding that he's working and that we're just walking along. He obviously with us, but he's creating opportunities that he is drawing people to himself. And it's just cool to sit back and just to listen. It's not a forced rhythm of evangelism that we're doing. It's just, God, what's your heart? Would you open the doors of relationship? And guess what? He's doing it. As you probably know, and have I shared, am I on? I think I am. My voice is just loud anyway, so I never know if it's microphoned or anything. But we've talked, I think, before that we really want to explore how God has created us, how he has shaped us, through personality, our hardwiring, but those things that he has given us as far as experiences and how we've been shaped and molded, and then how we walk into relationship with him, he gifts us by his Spirit. And that's all unique and that's all beautiful and wonderful. But we don't do that in order that we would remain independent, but that we would be dependent upon one another, especially where we're not gifted or where we do not have experience in those things. And so it helps to shape body life. It helps to shape community, that you're not me and I'm not you. After I share this, you're probably going to think, I'm glad I'm not you. But one of those things that we've used before is called Strengths Finders. Now, Strengths Finders was written by an author, a secular author. And in this book, this Tom Rath, what he does is he gives identifiers for strengths, so the hard wiring that we have that God has created in us, and he gives identifiers for those things. And so, you know, some of the things that are in here may not make sense, but there's an achiever theme, there's an adaptability, analytical. This is Susan's book, so hers are highlighted, so let me share those with you. Her themes are harmony, empathy, developer, positivity, and belief. And if you were with her quite a bit, then you would say, yeah, those make sense. I mean, so harmony, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this now. Harmony, let me just read a little bit of what he says about harmony. You look for areas of agreement. In your view, there is little to be gained from conflict or friction. So you seek to hold them at a minimum. When you know that the people around you hold differing views, you try to find the common ground. You try to steer them away from confrontation and toward harmony. And it goes on, and yeah, that's Susan. Now, when I took it, there were some disturbing things that I found. And I took it in relationship and community, and so I know other people's themes, and they were so redemptive and so encouraging. And then I took mine. And coming in at number 3 was my competition theme. Now, this is what good old Tom wrote about competition. I'll remind you that this is a secular author. He says, competition is rooted in comparison. When you look at the world, you are instinctively aware of other people's performance. Their performance is the ultimate yardstick. And you remember these buzzwords that I really dislike? You've heard me say how much I dislike. Performance is one. No matter how hard you tried, no matter how worthy your intentions, if you reached your goal but did not outperform your peers, the achievement feels hollow. Like all competitors, you need other people. I'm thinking, okay, you need other people, right? Okay. But it says you need them to compare. If you can compare, you can compete. And if you can compete, you can win. And when you win, there is no feeling like it. I was getting more and more discouraged. You like measurement because it facilitates comparisons. You like other competitors because they invigorate you. You like contests because they produce a winner. You particularly like contests where you know you have the inside track to be the winner. Although you are gracious to your fellow competitors and even stoic in defeat, you don't compete for the fun of competing. You compete to win. Over time, you will come to avoid contests where winning seems unlikely. That does not seem very redemptive. That does not seem very encouraging, and my wife is saying amen to that. There is really something in me that was really discouraged. And so God has walked me through a process with him that said, he's been teaching me, you know what, there are redemptive qualities in this, and there are some things, and I'm not going to go into them, but he's been encouraging to me to say, yes, I have molded you like this, but under my lordship, there produces fruit. There is things that I'm doing in your life that is encouraging. Now, I will tell you that I really thrive in the team aspect. And it's not necessarily competing against someone individually, but competing in order with a group that we can conquer things, principles, that we can conquest, I guess is the word, over things that are at work in the world that aren't of God. So there are redemptive things to this. But we are uniquely created. Uniquely created. And when we come into relationship with Christ, he does something that goes beyond even what he does in the individual. Now what he does is he forgives sins. He brings us in relationship with the Father. He brings grace into our life. He brings knowledge to our life. He gives us understanding of who he is. I mean, all these things are wonderful on an individual basis. But he does something else in community. He brings us as individuals, as uniquely created, with some of the things that are wacky and dysfunctional, along with those things that he's gifted by the Spirit and experience as well, and he brings us into a body. Now, this is sort of hard for the American mindset, because I like living individually. I like competing individually. I like to win individually. But God says, I'm bringing you into a body. And there's a dynamic there where you learn and you grow from people that aren't like you. In fact, you need those people who aren't like you to bring in balance what really a knowledge of God is. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to reveal truth individually, yes, but in a body dynamic where we are one in flesh and in spirit, where we come together like on a Sunday morning. We come together here physically, obviously, but God does something in the spiritual realm and the bonds that he does in the where we cannot see, where we depend upon one another, where competition should not be on an individual basis within the body, but often it does have place in the body. Competition, comparison, individually should not be here. Now, I will tell you that there is one verse that Lance shared with last week where he was accurate in what he said. Not that he's not accurate any other time, but he was accurate when he said that in this passage, it shows us how the individual persons of the Trinity, though one, have differing roles, and they engage with one another in what is happening in the kingdom. And so 1 Corinthians 12, you might as well turn there because we're going to continue there. But verses starting at verse 4. I'll wait. Paul's talking obviously about spiritual gifts, and here's where he starts the conversation. But this is interesting. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are differing kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So you have the Spirit gifting the body, how he sees fit. And those gifts find expression in ministries which are determined by the Lord. And then the Father comes along and places them in the world where they have effect. Now, how I liken this and how I think about this is that with my kids, I can't do this anymore. But how uniquely each one of my kids, and you know what, I just told Peyton that I wouldn't use them as an example unless I asked them. But it's my prerogative, I'm your father, at least for another 3 or 4, you're under my house, so I'm going to do it anyway. So when my kids were little, they all were uniquely created, right? They all had their personalities, they had their experiences, they had their own perspective, all those things. They're all three totally different. If you know my kids, you know they're all three totally different. But as their father, when those energies and their personhood would find their place in places I did not want them to be, I would take my hand on their head and redirect their head, right? When you redirect their head, their body sort of follows. So if they're going this way, put your hand on their head to turn them this way into where you want them to be, right? That's how I see God in the midst of this. I see the Spirit gifting each one of us uniquely. When we come into relationship with Him, the Spirit gifts us. And then the Lord finds those ministry expressions in the places of effect where the Father takes our heads, where we are gifted, gender, how uniquely we're created. The Spirit has gifted us, given us ministries. It's like God takes His hand then and directs us into places of ministry. And so for us to have any kind of comparison with one another or be envious about where God is leading someone else is really ridiculous. Because we all have been gifted this way, not uniquely, not with the same gifts, but we've all been gifted. We all have personality. We all have experience, and we all have the same love at work in us as a body through the Trinity. That makes sense? All right. Okay, there we go. So when we're talking about gifts, and we're going to talk about gifts now in verses 12 and on, but understand that God has placed us in a body, that we are not isolated, that we are not in our own silos, that it is important that we understand how we are created relates to one another. And so Paul sort of gives us then a clue or gives us indication on how this might work. So we go in verse 12, and Paul says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. And as I said, God does so many things individually for us in saving us and then giving us life and reconciliation with the Father, but He places us in a body. And He says, guess what? You guys are going to have to get along. The important piece is that we all come under the same standing with Christ. God has no favoritism. We don't come in with different kind of privileges. We don't come in with different varying levels of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We come in on equal ground corporately and individually. God shows no favoritism. He does not put one ahead of the other. Okay? That makes sense? However, we are unique. And here's the important dynamic. God calls us then to love one another in our uniqueness, knowing that one's not greater than the other. That one gift's not greater than the other. And we're going to find that out in a minute. But Paul says, understand the dynamic. You are uniquely created. You are uniquely gifted. One is not like the other. However, there is no favoritism. There is no hierarchy. There is no privilege or favoritism when it comes to God. We're talking about unity and not uniformity. You get the difference? When you came to Christ, you are unique in that, and it's not given the expectation that you have to look like anybody else, that your testimony is not like everybody else. We learn that in Ephesians. God saves people in unique situations, and not one's greater than the other or even the same as the other. It's like a tapestry that God's weaving of his grace. But he calls us to unity in that diversity. Okay? So Paul goes on, and he's going to talk about the dynamics of body life. So, verse 15. So Paul says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Hey, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for the same reason being, I'm sorry, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Did you see the distinction there? Paul's saying, okay, a lot of people walk into the body dynamic and see someone who has similar giftings. And there's a comparison that's made. It's an eye with an ear. Those are similar functioning sensory, right? I mean, that's part of the same class of members. You know what I'm trying to say. Eye and ear. And the first thing we usually do in comparing is we say, "Well, I'm just not like Deb. So Deb and I have similar things going on, but you know what? I don't feel a part of the body like Deb. I mean, people came up to her in the hospital when we're asking to pray. That's great. I can't do that. I wouldn't be able to do that. So I'm not really as much a part of the body as Deb." We tend to do that. I mean, maybe all concerning you, Deb. I don't know. But we all tend to do that with people and giftings that are sort of similar like us, right? And the first thing we say is we look down upon ourselves. I don't have much value. In God's sight, I'm not made as well as Deb. I don't get to do the things that Deb gets to do, and I sort of want to because we're sort of similar in our giftings. And so the first part Paul says is when you're comparing yourself and you feel sort of like discouraged, I'm not quite up to par with Deb. So I'm not a part of the body. Now see how he transitions a little bit. And then he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, the eye to the hand. And where before it was the eye and the ear, the foot and the hand, now he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal or concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Do you see how he transitioned? First of all, it was coming in, I'm comparing myself to people who are sort of like me. And I feel sort of like, I'm not like them. I can't do those things. I'm not a part. Then it's the ones that are different from us that we usually say, you know what? I'm not like that, but we really don't need that gifting here. That person, probably less honorable. Those are people little less, because they aren't like me. Now, this is sort of harsh, but this is the body dynamic. That's sort of the tendency that we have. People are sort of like us, that we feel inadequate, and less than, we feel disengaged. First thing we do is, we're not a part. We sort of self-preservation, self-protection. But then, when we see that we're different than somebody else, our first reaction, I think, is to point the finger and say, you know what? That person is not like me. And so therefore, they may need less attention, less focus. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. Neither one is good, because neither one promotes unity. Both promote disengagement from relationship. And Paul says it shouldn't happen. We need to be united. As uniquely gifted that we are, we need to be united in relationship, because God reveals truth to us in the relationship. And one will not be the same as the other. Some may be similar. We tend to take a less favorable look on ourselves when that happens, when we see our little less than in our perspective. But when someone's different, we tend to take a little more elevated perspective and say, that person's less than. So then Paul finishes it, and he says, now, we got to read this, before I go on, we've got to read this under that context, okay? Not one greater than the other. We are not elevating certain gifts and personalities and experience. We all need to be in relationship with one another. That's the way we edify one another. That's how we speak into one another's lives. That's how we understand where one person being different has got to have balance in my life. Right? All with that understanding in that context, Paul finishes this piece out and he says, now, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed first, this is not hierarchy, or if it was, it would be contrary to what he just said. But he says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of differing kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all gifts, are all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are you saying, Paul? Here's what I believe Paul is saying. There are certain gifts that we have that God gives to individuals and says, I want you to enjoy this. And some may be less applicable to the body dynamic. But then there are those gifts that he gives, and he says, this has its primary function within the body, serving people. And that may be also serving those outside of the body. Gifts are not restricted to the body. Your spiritual gifts go with you wherever you go. And so I believe what he's saying is, there are gifts that serve people almost fully. I mean, it puts you in a place of service and of submission to other people. It puts you in places that you are at your most humbled place in service and of love and being gracious and merciful to other people and to the body. I believe Paul says, seek after those greater gifts that put you more in vulnerability, that put you more in relationship with Christ, and then in service with the body and serving the body. Those greater gifts, I believe that Paul is saying, is those that may image more of Jesus Christ in what he did when he came for us. Now, teachers, we can debate this, but as I read this in context with the rest of the passage, I believe Paul is saying, You need to apply those gifts in loving one another and submitting to one another, as he speaks to in Ephesians. As Megan, you were talking about that, right? There are so many things that we have as gifts that need to place ourselves in vulnerability with other people in the body. And Paul says, you see those things? You see the gifts that put someone in that position that serve, desire those things. Because I guarantee you, they're not the gifts that will probably bring the most elevation. I guarantee you, that those gifts that are at greatest vulnerability and servitude to your brothers and sisters and those outside of the church probably are not the gifts that are on the number one list of gifts to be desired. I think those are the gifts that Paul is saying, yeah, I want you to crave those things. Crave those gifts that put you more in touch with Jesus Christ, that almost force you into rhythms to go to Him and say, I can't do these things. Some of us would maybe even say, it feels like it's below me. I think Paul says, seek those gifts. And I think God will equip you and transform your thinking that you will place yourself in humility, just like Jesus did when He came, and serve the body in that capacity. That makes sense? I hope it does. If not, then we're going to have to ask Jesus that He would speak to us and give us understanding, because I believe Paul has something on his heart that he's trying to convey to a body in Corinth that was divided, that was looking for platform or for position, for title, that was looking for a way to be take advantage of the body. He's talking to people that need to understand what humility is, that need to know what submission to the body is, that needs to know what it means to have the Lord Jesus as the head. Because if you think about it, as the head of your body, the members individually don't have the ability to think on their own. Your hand can't think, right? Your foot can't think. Your ear can't think. It is the head that directs. Same way in the body of Christ. Each individual member